Jay, you said you had something.
I do. So we had dinner last night with some of our family, and one of our college kids, I asked him what their church was talking about, and he's in a mentoring relationship with another guy, and he said they were talking about what our purpose is. And I said, well, you want my view of what our purpose is? He said, sure. I said, our purpose is to accept the free gift of eternal life and to be with God forever. And my sweet daughter across the way said, well, what about the Great Commandment?
No, the Great Commission.
Or the Great Commission. And I said, well, I don't think that is taken the way it should be. And I know we've talked about this before, but just so everybody knows, let me read it. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to a mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I said, I think it's taken out of context, and I think what that's being said is that it's talking to a specific group of people to do a specific thing, and not a general statement for all of us to take aboard. Because I don't remember, you've taught about this, but I just didn't remember the specific teaching. So, to refresh my memory today, can you kind of go back because there are entire parachurch organizations and denominations based on this one section of scripture.
And what was the world because of it?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, man. I mean, there's a lot to be said in what you just said. What's interesting is it says that they saw him and worshipped him.
Right.
With all the social media, everybody and their mother's got something to say. And for anybody watching online, anybody here, you start running into people saying Jesus never claimed he was God. Those people don't know what they're talking about, and they're not Christians.
Yeah.
That goes beyond just error, right? Notice the scripture, and they worshiped him, and Jesus didn't stop him from worshiping him. And when Thomas saw Jesus, and Jesus held out his hands, not this Thomas, although Thomas has seen Jesus. Thomas in the scriptures.
And I was formerly doubting.
It says he fell down and said, my Lord and my God.
Yes.
Jesus is called Mighty God in the scriptures. He calls himself Mighty God in Revelation.
Yeah.
Alpha and Omega.
Yeah.
He's God. Anybody who says he's not God, you have to really question whether or not they're Christian. Now, you could have someone who isn't a teacher and is confused about that, and they could be a Christian. But people teaching that Jesus isn't God, they're not Christians, okay? They're something else entirely. I'm sorry to be so bold, but in my old age, I'm starting to realize I'm going to say it the way that it is. Purpose, right? And human beings get confused about purpose.
Yes.
So if we look at God's eternal purpose, God purposed in himself, okay? Notice how it says he purposed in himself.
Yes.
So did he purpose in you? Mm-mm. He purposed in himself to do something.
Right.
So God decided he's going to do something, right?
Yeah.
Father, Son, and Spirit came together, and they decided, we want to do something. This is what we're going to do, and we're going to take the burden of doing it on ourselves.
Right.
Okay? They didn't. When Adam was created, what was his purpose? Right? Was Adam created 3 days in? And now he got together with the Godhead and started now making the rest of creation with God? No.
What a great thing.
Adam's purpose, if you want to call it that, I don't even like using that language because there's so many connotations associated with it and so many judgments that are made once the word is used. Like a judgment was made when you said what you said. Not a condemning word, but a judgment of what you meant.
Yes.
Right? Exactly. As if by you saying that, the gospel won't go forth.
Right.
As if by you saying that, now there's not going to be the preaching or anything else. As if we have to be told that's our purpose in order for it to happen.
Right.
Right? You see, and that's human beings not understanding that the Spirit moves as the Spirit wills. They see that something will happen. And then because they don't understand how God brings it forth, they take the burden of it happening onto themselves. Then they call that their purpose.
Yes. So instead of saying purpose, why don't we say, why you're here?
Why you're here?
That's easier to talk about.
It is, and to use a, because I know Thomas Thomas, it's not that he finds fault with me, but a lot of times Thomas comes in with another side of the voice. I'm getting theological, talking scripture, and Thomas is like, well, let's bring it into a person who doesn't understand anything. So you could bring up your children when they were born.
Yeah.
What was the purpose?
Yeah.
Yeah, you could also like, what was I gonna say? I was here for a reason.
I'm here for a reason.
So what would you tell your little boy why he's here? What would you tell him?
I mean, through my growth here, I would probably just say the same thing that, I mean, I don't know if I would.
Daddy, why am I here? What do you say?
Because I love you. I mean, I'll.
Bam.
There you go.
Bam. There you go. That's it.
Yeah, that's it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so children come forth because you have a man and a woman that come together. And what we're talking how it's supposed to be. We know the world is,
you know, ideally
the way it's meant to be. This is why we have so many children that suffer. The way it's supposed to be is that the man and the woman come together out of love, out of this self-sacrificial love for one another, where they prefer the other over themselves, and they come together from that perspective, and then they look at themselves and they look at the love they share together, and they think this love is so magnificent, this life is so magnificent, we want to pour ourselves out on someone else. And then they would have a child, and so then the reason they have a child isn't so the child could do things for them, right? They don't have a child so they could put the child to work. They don't have a child so that the child can fulfill some dream they have in their own minds. Right, they have a child because they want to lavish their love on the child.
Right.
And so the child has been brought forth for them to be loved. And then parents, it's not selfish or self-seeking, but there is a dynamic. When you love somebody with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you want them to experience the love. Like, you want them to feel the love. And in them knowing your love for them, that's what's called them loving you back. Right? And That would be the reason they're here, or their purpose. So back to the theological point, God purposed within himself to do something, right? What he purposed in himself to do is to bring forth himself, or his life, or his love, whatever you want to call it, his immortality. He purposed to bring that forth inside of human beings.
Yes.
Okay? He purposed that human beings would be part of the fellowship and the communion that exists in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Spirit. They have this life they share together. We call it the divine nature. We have this divine nature, that this life is so glorious that it produces what we call the love of God. It produces all the fruit of God's life. And God purposed in himself to bring that forth in humans, right? Well, he didn't just want to bring it forth in humans, right? But he wanted to dwell with humans somewhere. Right? And so the place he wanted to dwell with humans in is this earth.
Yeah.
And so he purposed in himself that I'm going to bring forth myself in my life inside of human beings. And in me bringing it forth inside of human beings, that will be a ministration to the earth of my glory. We will glorify the earth through our union with mankind, through us bringing ourselves forth in mankind. We will have a ministration of life to all of creation. That's why he takes man from the dust of the ground, because the moment he inhabits the dust, in that the dust came from the ground, do you know what happens to the ground that the dust came from when God inhabits the dust? The dust is glorified.
Yeah.
The earth is glorified.
Yeah.
So God purposed in himself to do that, right? And so people can get confused with what God brings forth in a person and call that their purpose,
mm-hmm.
right? That's not their purpose,
right?
Paul even said, I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who's living in me. So Paul never called that his purpose.
No.
Right? And in fact, when you talk about the high calling that Paul talks about, the high calling, he calls it a high calling. If you want to talk about your purpose or the reason you're here, and you want to really just nail it down to the brass tacks, you're here to inherit God. You're here to inherit God himself. You're here to inherit eternal life. Your purpose is to live and to never die, so that God can spend all his days loving you with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Right? And you can think of many different relational perspectives. I mean, what's my wife's purpose from my perspective? Is her purpose to do stuff for me?
No.
Is her purpose to cook and clean? I mean, she
might. Not her primary purpose.
She might cook. She might cook and she might clean. And this is what we do. We confuse things we might do with our purpose.
Yes.
And so then we say, when it's not our purpose, so what are you saying? We're not going to do anything? I don't know. Are you listening? Lord Jesus, pop open their ears, because I never said anything about not doing anything. You notice how that's where we jump,
yeah.
Right? So we might do things that shouldn't be described as our purpose, right? So my wife might do things for me, but that's not her purpose. Do you know why I asked Becky to marry me? Because I was so captivated by the beauty I beheld there that I decided I wanted to spend all my life loving her. That's what I wanted, right? And the prayer is, when you think about loving a woman for all her life, and I say this to women all the time, men receive love differently than women do. Right? And you know how men receive love? Yeah. When the people they're busy laying down their life for know they're loved. They see it. And they feel the love. You know what really frustrates a man? You know when a man doesn't feel love? When the woman has no clue or doesn't believe that the man loves them. Yeah. Right? That same thing with God. We get that from God.
Yeah.
And so, do you know what it would look like for me, for Becky to love me back? For her just to be persuaded she's loved. That's it. You don't have to do nothing for me.
Right.
Just know that I love you.
Persuaded that they're already enough.
Persuaded that they're enough for me, that I don't require anything of them, that I don't need anything from her in order to love her, that I love her with an everlasting love, and that the love I have for her had nothing to do with anything she could ever do for me, because she hadn't done anything for me when she came walking down those stairs.
Mm-hmm.
Right? She hadn't done anything to me. She hadn't talked to me. She hadn't performed any task for me. Nothing. She just existed. Right? Her existence did something for me. Is everybody tracking with that so far?
Yeah.
Mo, did you want to jump
in? I was just going to say, so there's a spirit that is contained in the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. And it goes beyond what appears to be a command to do something to something that was brought into the earth that has authority over everything that is inside of us, that is designed to manifest in us to the world.
Yeah. Yeah, and it, again,
remember, God, Paul says in Ephesians that God purposed in himself to do it. Man was made as an image. Do you know what an image is? In the Hebrew, it's an icon or an idol, which means, apart from God bringing forth himself in us, we're deaf, mute, and dumb. And I'm not saying that to disparage us. I'm just saying, in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to perform anything.
Yes.
We just don't. Okay, so now to the theological part of those scriptures. Because woe is the body of Christ in the earth, and woe is the body of Christ, particularly in America, for the ignorance of our understanding. And Maurice and I talk about this a lot. The scripture says that they do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures or the power thereof. I'm going to preach a message soon about this with connection to Cain, because there's so much ignorance out there. And it's not just ignorance. Now I would say it's willful, right? It's willful error, whereby you've heard the truth and you reject it. You're trying to establish your own way. And the reason why you're trying to establish your own way is because you do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. And in fact, you don't care what the scriptures say. You just want to say what you believe, right? That's what happens. Okay, so that's said in Matthew. It's the Gospel of Matthew that's said. Well, when you break down the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew is written specifically to the Jews.
Yes.
It's written specifically to Jewish people, okay? And the reason why it's written specifically to Jewish people is because Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy of the great prophet that would come to the house of Israel. And that this great prophet that would come, he will tell you of things that will happen. The things he'll tell you that will happen is the death and the resurrection and the destruction of the physical temple, mm-hmm. right? And then they will happen. And he says, hearken unto him, because this great prophet is going to come. He's going to interpret this book of the law. He's going to interpret it for you. And you see Jesus doing that all through Matthew. When right. Jesus gets up on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who see God's eyes are full of mercy. And he's breaking down the teaching of the law, which is by God's righteousness towards you, you will inherit eternal life and inherit a glorified earth. Right? That was the point of the law. The law didn't speak of what you need to do to inherit it. It spoke of God's faithfulness and righteousness to give it to you as a gift.
Right.
And the end goal of what it was supposed to bring forth in you is that you would have one God, the Lord your God, and you would have no other gods. Meaning, you wouldn't be looking to your own hand to perform things to try to inherit life or the kingdom. You'd be looking to his hand and his performance to give you the kingdom and the earth as a gift. That's what you would be doing. So we're talking about the book of Matthew's. Matthew. There was a big problem. I think it's the book of Matthew, too, where you have the, and I could be wrong, because I'm just speaking off the cuff. But the woman, the Gentile woman, that wanted the bread.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus said, what I have is for the, I've come to the house of Israel. And she says, yes, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs. And he marveled at her faith.
Yeah.
Right? And so you see it developing a picture. The Jewish people did not believe that God or the kingdom of God or eternal life or the kingdom of heaven was for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant of promise. They were considered to be dogs, right? The Israel who received the oracles of God when they received the law from God, the testimony, the tablets of testimony, and Moses expounding on it, they were supposed to be priests ministering God to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. That's why it always talked about loving the stranger. That's popular right now in our political spectrum because somebody that doesn't know who the stranger is or know God at all talked about loving the stranger. Well, when the scriptures talk about loving the stranger, it was talking about Gentiles. And it was talking about sharing God with those who aren't Jewish after the flesh, right? So the Jewish people thought God was only for them. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, there is great controversy over Paul going to the Gentiles.
Right.
There was great controversy over Peter going to the Gentiles. In fact, when God gave Peter a vision, or when Peter was sent to Cornelius' house, Peter didn't think he could go. In fact, he thought it was a sin to go to the Gentiles. He thought it was transgression. He thought it was a violation of the law. And then God gives him the vision and shows him all the unclean beasts, which the Jewish people thought the Gentiles were unclean. And then in the vision, God tells Peter, Jesus tells Peter, call not thou unclean what I have cleansed.
Yes.
And now we see Paul talking in Ephesians about God tore down the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, making of the two one man,
right,
thus tearing down the enmity. And the Gentiles who were outside of the covenant of promise are no longer outside of the covenant of promise, but have been brought near through their being Jew and Gentile brought together. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Paul had a great controversy. They came together in Jerusalem to argue about whether or not it was even lawful to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You guys understanding what's going on in the history there?
Yep.
Okay, so now Jesus is teaching the disciples. These dudes already want to preach. These dudes do not have to be told to go preach. You think somebody's got to tell me to preach?
Nope.
You think somebody had to give me a commandment?
Nope.
A great commission?
No.
No. You think I come here because of some great commission? Well, I promise you all you would know if I did. If I was here out of some great commission, you would know because I'd be busy leaning on you. And I would be busy pressuring you. And I would be busy harping on you. And I would be busy putting heavy burdens and heavy yokes on you. So these dudes already wanted to preach. But they would have thought the gospel is only for Jewish people. Jesus is Jewish after the flesh. The oracles of testimony were given to Jewish people. The Gentiles were always outside of the covenant of promise. So when Jesus tells them, go ye, notice he says, into all the earth.
Right.
So the point Jesus is making isn't to give them some great commission. Those words aren't even in the Bible. Where are those words in the Bible?
Which words?
Great Commission.
Oh,
which words are out there?
They don't exist, yet that's what we call it. And yet they don't exist. And so what Jesus was telling these guys, this thing you want to tell your brethren after the flesh, it's not just for Jewish people, it's for all people, right? And so you go and declare the truth and the gospel to all people, whether Jew or Gentile. You go baptizing or immersing all people, whether Jewish or Gentile, into the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you can even see some reference point. Some people would argue this. I think it's more of an intellectual argument. I don't know that I would get upset if somebody wanted to go here, right? But you can even argue that one of the reasons why Paul comes forth is because they weren't really go ye. Is they still weren't really taking the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Like it was meant to be. It was still very much like in-house. You have the account with Peter, but that's one place. Right? And Paul specifically talks about his apostleship is for the Gentiles. Right? He specifically talks about that. And so you have that. That's what Jesus is talking about. You don't keep this to yourself. This thing you already want to go tell everybody, it is only for Jewish people. It's for Jews and Gentiles, right? Something I harp on here all the time is we're not supposed to build doctrines out of what we see in the Gospels.
Right.
We're not supposed to read there and build our own ideas about what it means. Do you know why? Because we have the letters from the apostles that were there with Jesus. And they unpack what all that stuff means. Which one of the apostles do you see talking about the Great Commission ever in any one of their letters? Zero. Zero. So the guys who Jesus said this to, the guys who walked and talked with Jesus before and after his resurrection, not a single one of them taught anything about any Great Commission or any purpose for your life to be a Great Commission. Yet, that's what our whole Christianity built upon.
You bet.
And we don't think there's anything wrong with that. And this is just a symptom of all the other ways we mess everything up, because we don't just do it there. We do it everywhere.
Right.
And so the apostles who heard that didn't teach any Great Commission. Okay, do you know what you do see Paul teaching? If one man died for all, then all were dead. Mm-hmm. Okay, see, if died for all who? Jews and Gentiles. Then who was dead? Jews and Gentiles. And then Paul comes and says something magnificent. Though we once knew our Lord after the flesh, we no longer know our Lord after the flesh at all. And Paul actually gives the explanation of go ye into all the earth. When he talks about not knowing Jesus after the flesh, and he talks about if one died for all, then all were dead, all were in need of life, and if he died for all, he came to serve all with life, yeah. Then he goes into, therefore I judge no man after the flesh. He isn't just talking about, I look at someone's bad behavior, and I don't judge him for their bad behavior, right? You can build a construct where you explain that, but what he's actually talking about is, I don't look at Jews and Gentiles and decide whether or not I'm going to preach Jesus to them based on the circumcision of the flesh of the foreskin, right? Because we're no longer knowing Jesus as a Jewish dude. Although he came as a Jewish dude after the flesh, he's been raised in glorified immortal flesh, he's a new man now, he's not a Jewish dude. And so we don't look at people based on whether they're Jews or Gentiles to decide if we're going to preach the gospel to them. We just preach the gospel to every people, right? Every person. That's what the Great Commission is. It's about who the message is for. It's not about a order for you to go do something. It's about who the message is for. Does everybody understand?
Yes.
That dynamic?
It's like the way it really is written. It's like, as you go forth into this world, let the life that is in me manifest in you. That is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let that life manifest in you, and you will be baptizing the world in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The truth that emanates, that came to you, and that is abiding in you, will come forth from you, and that life will manifest itself in the world around you. And it's not something to do. It is a proclamation of the fulfillment of why he came, that he might dwell in us and we in him. And in that, you find yourself baptizing the world in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean put a baby under the water and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
And all that is true. And then there's still a nuance there. And people like bemoan me for my much explanation. But what I find is if you don't explain the nuances, people walk away with things that aren't true.
Mm-hmm.
Paul also says, are all apostles? No. Yes? No.
No.
He says no. Do you know what the word apostle means? One sent by God.
Yes.
With the message. So, are all apostles? No. Are all evangelists? No. Are all teachers? No. Okay. So that means not everyone has this thing in them where they're going to go into the earth to preach the gospel. Neither should we be putting that in people. It says the Spirit moves as the Spirit wills, and the Spirit brings forth many different gifts, right? Many different movements, right? Some might have an administration gift. Right? And they might be behind the scenes organizing the whole thing, putting it all together. Thomas and I talk about going on a trip to preach the gospel together. That hasn't happened yet. Do you think it hasn't happened because him and I don't want to go? I promise you, that's not why it hasn't happened. You think it hasn't happened because we don't desire to share the gospel? That ain't why. You know why it hasn't happened? Because I ain't no administrator, and neither is he. And so ain't nobody put it together. Right? But I promise you, if somebody came along and the Spirit moved in them and they organized this whole thing and contacted all these things and they came to Thomas and I and said, we got this thing planned up. We can go here, 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 and there. I mean, now it's like, get out the way. Thomas and I are going. Right? Because the Spirit moves in us to want to baptize people in the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, with what I just said, does that mean that people can't be touched by the love of God, like Marie said, by people who don't have the gift of apostle or preacher? No. Peter talks about being ready to give a testimony of the hope that's in you. So on an individual level, as each of you are walking around in the earth, you've been immersed in the Father, Son, and Spirit and the love of God. Amen. And as you're walking around in the earth, that love and that peace can emanate off of you like a pheromone, like a sweet-smelling savor. And the people who are perishing, they smell something.
Sure. Yeah, they say, oh, something's different here.
Right.
Yes.
And they might ask you about it, yep. And then you can share
yes.
the love of God right. with them, right?
Right.
And so you have that dynamic that is also occurring in day-to-day life through individual interactions and through you just living in your life in the world in union with God. But that's got nothing to do with some order to go do something, mm-hmm. right? We've actually worked against the knowledge of the glory of the Lord spreading through the earth by putting a heavy yoke on people and telling them they have to do that.
Yeah.
Because I promise you, if the reason you're doing it is because you've been told you have to, the people on the other side know that it ain't love. They feel that it's obligation.
Yes.
Right? Well, if it's obligation and you're doing it out of obligation, guess what the other people don't feel? The love of God. Do you know what they feel? Obligation. And do you know what they start to feel like? They start to feel like a piece of merchandise.
Yes.
That you're not really there because you love them. You're there because you love yourself and you want God to be happy with you. And after all, God ordered you to do this.
Yes.
So now your whole purpose of evangelism is born from you being selfish and you wanting God to be happy with you. That's, evangelism can never happen like that because God wasn't thinking of himself when he came into the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He was thinking of the other person. And that's why every time he encountered people, they felt it. Because they felt like this guy loves my life. And it was completely different than what they felt with the Pharisees.
Sure.
When the Pharisees thought, this is what we have to do, and this is what you have to do. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus comes in, he's got a completely different thing. He's not thinking about what he has to do, and he's not thinking about what they have to do. He's thinking about the love he feels in his heart for these people, and they felt it, like the very first chosen. And I know people want to hate the chosen because it's not exactly accurate. It's not exactly accurate. Well, first of all, the chosen is not the scriptures. Right?
Right?
Second of all, there's so many different manuscripts of the scriptures, you could argue that none of it's been perfectly translated. Well, guess what? It doesn't need to be because it's the Spirit that gives us understanding. It's not our intellects.
Right?
That's why I don't argue over different translations.
Right?
Right? Because it doesn't matter what translation you have. It's the Spirit that opens your eyes. Now, you can have some translations that can really bring out in the open what it's talking about, like the faith translation.
Amen.
Love John Fazio. And not because his purpose is to write the faith translation. That's not his purpose. But out of his union with God and walking in sonship, he's got this longing to do this.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we've messed up evangelism by teaching it this way. It's your purpose.
Yeah.
Right? And now what we're doing is we're actually making merchandise of the people that we're supposed to be immersing in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, how can you immerse somebody in the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit if you're coming from the perspective of obligation and your purpose?
Yeah.
You can't. Yeah. You have to come in the power of the love. Right? And you can't come in the power of the love if you're obligated to do it. It's not possible.
Right?
Right? You would be so captivated by God's love, like Paul. I saw that if one died for all, then all were dead.
Yeah.
And he came to deliver everyone from death. You also see in the letter to the Romans, Paul says the same thing. And just for the letter to the Romans, see, people forgot that I actually know, like, information. Because a long time ago, I said, all this information doesn't produce life, and I scrapped it, right? Information. The letter to the Romans. There was a Jewish and a Gentile church, a Roman church. Well, the Jews had been exiled, so this church in Rome was only Romans. Well, then a ruler came into power that removed the exile. All the Jews came back. They're going to have a church of Jews and Gentiles. And I think it's Priscilla and Aquila that asked Paul to break down the gospel for this group now that were going to be Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So they could, like, coexist, right? Or not be despising each other. That's why he talks about the eating of the meat,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And how it doesn't really mean anything, but don't eat the meat for conscience sake of your brother. He's talking about Jews who thought that that was a sin. And he's telling the Gentiles, yes, we know we can eat the meat. Doesn't matter if it's sacrificed to idols. Idols are deaf and dumb. They're dead, right? But for conscience sake, he's trying to help them see how to get along. Well, something Paul talks about, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's very similar to him saying, if one died for all, then all were dead.
Yeah.
All have sinned. Now, what we did was, everybody's been born with the sin nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, don't you know? And we'll create classes called Alpha, and we'll make sure to tell everybody that they're born with the sin nature, right? That's what we'll do. That's not Paul. When he says all have sinned, he goes on to talk about whether you received the law or did not receive the law. So you Jews that got the law, guess what? You didn't hit the glory of God either. You Gentiles that didn't have the law at all, neither did you find the immortality of God manifesting in your bodies. So both of you have missed the mark, and you both need the gospel. Right. And it can't be the law or performing the works of the law that's now going to cause you to hit the mark. It's got to be the faith that was revealed in Jesus Christ. That's actually the thing the law was pointing to begin with.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
So all have sinned. All need the gospel. That's what Jesus is telling those dudes in Matthew. The gospel is for every person. Jews and Gentiles. All people were dead. And I came and died for all, that everyone that believes on me might inherit my life. So don't just hang out in Jerusalem with the Jewish people telling them about the gospel. Go tell everybody. We even have it today in large swaths of Christianity that the Jewish people are the special people of God. As if somehow they're more special than the Gentile people. And so it's true, the Jewish people are the special people of God, but they're the special people of God because all people are the special people of God. I mean, Paul comes and said, we no longer know anyone after the flesh, yet the majority of American Christianity is still knowing Israel after the flesh. But Paul the apostle said, we no longer know anyone after the flesh. So you're not supposed to look at anyone after the flesh and say they're the special people of God. You're supposed to look at all human beings. You're supposed to see one new man, not after Jews or Gentiles. Right. All people are special to God. Why? Because God died the same for everyone. Right? Yeah. And so you would still preach to the Jewish people about the Messiah. In fact, Paul talked about a crazy dynamic where you would stoke unto jealousy physical Israel because you who were not a people now became a people, and now you'd be having intimacy with the God they've been claiming their whole lives that they don't have intimacy with. And that would provoke them unto jealousy. Right? And then what's going on? This dude knows more about Melchizedek than I do. He knows more about the Spirit and all the scriptures than me. He talks about Abraham more convicted than I do. What's going on? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, it was never about a physical temple made by the hands of man out of stones. It was about mankind being the temple of God and God wanting to come and dwell in man. And you know what? God is dwelling in me, and he also wants to dwell in you. And that's the purpose of the high priest. And now I would start tearing into all the high priest ceremonies that they all know so much about. And they'd be like, what?
I went to a family reunion 25 years ago, and there was a branch of my family that's Jewish that I didn't know about. And I walked into the family reunion and I said, where are all the Jews? God's chosen people. Where are all the Jews? I want to meet the Jews. And they looked at me like I was nuts. I don't think they think they're chosen. They just, that's like a status symbol for them, but they don't know what it even means to be chosen.
Yeah.
It's like they don't get any value in their heart from being chosen because they don't know that what it means to be chosen by God to have his life.
Yeah. And so again, there's another.
I think they almost took it like a insult, like, why are you calling us chosen? Or, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Why are you pointing at us?
Yeah.
Well, because
you know how blessed you are?
Because they've been pointed at for many, many years. Yeah. Again, there's another nuance. Are we saying that they weren't chosen at all? They were chosen in the Old Testament by God, and they were chosen by God for God to minister His grace to the whole world. Why did He choose the Hebrews? Why did He choose Jewish people?
Because they were
slaves.
In the least.
They weren't even considered to be a people. They looked at, we're gonna grab Paul's language again in 1 Corinthians. It's amazing how it all goes together. Paul says, see your calling, not many strong according to the flesh, not many noble according to the flesh, not many wise according to the flesh. It says Jesus put off His divinity and became in the image of a slave, looking like the weakest of everyone that was. And when He says He put off His divinity, the glory, it doesn't mean that He stopped being God.
Right.
It means that He came in the likeness of a slave when He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that He could demonstrate to us it isn't by what you look like in your flesh that is the power unto you inheriting eternal life. So God wanted to reveal that the power to be exalted unto life is by His grace and not the riches and the strength that's in the world. So how am I going to teach the world that, who's completely convinced that it is by the riches in the world, gold and silver, that it is by being strong after, how am I going to do that? Huh? Okay, I'll take the weakest of everyone.
And even within the Jews, they thought, the Jewish community, they thought He was going to come as a king, like, not from
Nazareth, not from
a normal family, not even a normal, like, from a poor family, like, they just, so even when they...
That's why they missed it. That's why they missed it to begin with.
Yeah, they thought He was going to be like a warrior and king.
Well, they expected Him to come and establish a kingdom, which He will, but they didn't understand the part of dying on a cross first. And so it completely confounded their logic, right? They expected Him to come in gold and purple linen and you know, a big hat, and to come and top of Rome. They didn't understand He was coming to die for Rome also. What? But...
So is that what they still think then, in some sense?
It is, and that's why people say, see, and I don't care if people agree with this, there's a large portion of Israel that's interesting, that even though they've rejected Jesus right now as the Messiah, this is an interesting thing. They still are believing God's going to save them with a Messiah. So they're still actually looking to God to be saved.
Yeah.
And so I don't consider those people to be the same as, quote unquote, a Gentile unbeliever. So ignorance in part has come to them, till the fullness of the Gentiles come in, meaning they don't see that it's Jesus Christ that is the Messiah, but they're still believing that Messiah's coming to save.
Yeah.
They're still looking to be saved by Messiah. And that whole portion of people are going to be saved, that are actually waiting for God, because this time when He comes, Callie, to your point, He is coming out of the east, looking like the King of Glory, clothed in bronze, fire in His eye. I mean, when He comes like that, they're going to, the scripture says, they'll see the one whom they pierced and they'll mourn, meaning they'll realize He's the Messiah, right? And they will immediately believe on Him. But so God did choose Israel. The reason He chose Israel or Hebrews is because He said, well, this is the weakest of everyone. They're so weak, nobody even thinks they're a nation. I'm going to take the weakest of everyone and then I'm going to make them the greatest nation in the earth. And when I make them the greatest nation of the earth, they'll be a city on a hill, right? And they'll salt the earth with the message of the strength of My life and the strength of My grace, and that the power to be exalted is by My grace and not the works of man's hands. And the reason why is because the rest of the world will be, how did Israel get like this? And they'll be left with the knowledge of God. Do you see? And then that would be a ministry to the whole earth. Right. Now, Israel didn't see it that way. Because, and you Gentiles, lest you get prideful in your heart, if the Gentiles would have been Israel, we wouldn't have seen it that way either.
That's right.
Right? So it's not a symptom of them being worse than other people or getting it wrong. It doesn't matter what group of people, they would have gotten it wrong. But God still does it. Because Jesus is what? He was Jewish after the flesh when He was born into the earth.
Right?
Right? Yep. Of the house of Judah. Right? So now... And did Jesus look like the strong according to the flesh?
No.
Did He look like the noble according to the flesh?
No.
Did He look like the wise according to the flesh? No, He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. that they had to steal. They didn't even have the donkey themselves. And now we know they didn't steal it because the person let them take it, but they went and took it from someone else.
It's a tax write-off. Yeah.
It wasn't even their own donkey. So he comes into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover feast on a donkey. And so Jesus, it says there was nothing to be esteemed in him when they looked at him. We esteemed him not. And so there's Jesus on the cross. Looking like the weakest of all people. It doesn't even look like a person, he says. He looks so destitute.
Yeah.
And then, what do we see happen to that guy that doesn't even look like a person? He looks so destitute. Here comes the King of Glory.
Yeah.
Out of the grave in glorified immortal flesh. Mm. Looking like the temple of God. Actually being the temple of God. God himself. Shining. Forget about how great the Mount of Transfiguration looked. Here it was permanent, right? Declaring once again, not by the strength of man's hands, but by God in the spirit of his grace.
Yes. Well, to bring it full circle, declaring the purpose of God.
Declaring the purpose of God.
There you go.
Amen.
Yeah, see what Thomas just did there. The resurrection is the word by which we declare what God's purpose is.
Yes.
For your life. That's his purpose. The resurrection is the sign of the mark God has for your life,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, out of you being immersed in the Father, Son, and Spirit and having communion with eternal life, right? And that, like, becoming that which animates your mortal body, like Paul talked about the Spirit animating your mortal body if you're walking after the Spirit, what comes forth from that is the Spirit sets the body in place, and there's many different members. And the gifts that comes forth, you might do things. You might be an administrator. You might be someone who gives a lot. Like, you might, like, there was lots of people that gave to Jesus' ministry. You might be a mouth. You might be 1 cent, like Paul or the apostles. You might be like a prophet, declaring the hidden mysteries of Christ. But you also might be someone with the gift of benevolence. You might be someone serving the people, right? You have the apostles talking about when they got spread too thin and they were busy serving people food and cleaning up their wounds and stuff, they said, we got to find other people to do this. We got to be given to the word. And so they set people that had the gift of benevolence or the gift of doing that, Mother Teresa, right? And you could say that that speaks the gospel too. Sure you can, right? But that's different than you've been commanded, go ye.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so that's where the confusion lies. I know I got into a lot of stuff maybe all of us here didn't need to know, but I wanted to try to answer all the different nuances and put the whole thing in its proper pecking order.
Spectacular.
Right?
Yeah.
So amazing. That people could see what's really going on.
Yeah.
This is
yeah.
why you guys can see me get so grieved over the state of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's got nothing to do with being right or being wrong.
Yeah.
It's got everything to do with the love of God being born in people's hearts
mm-hmm.
and people living as a son instead of living as a servant.
Mm-hmm.
But Brother Greg, Paul said that he was a servant of God. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be servants. Well, when Paul started his letters with Paul, a servant of God, the reason why he started his letters that way is because he was trying to tell people he was sent by God to them. That he didn't come of his own accord. He wasn't talking about, I'm a servant. He came bearing the message of God.
So the synonym for servant is 1 cent.
Yes. That was an apostle. The meaning of apostle is 1 cent.
Right.
Right? Paul's come and said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's what's born in people who are supposed to go with the message. Right? You don't have to twist their arm. You ain't got to tell them they're supposed to. You're not like Jonah. I don't really want to go.
Really?
I want all those people to die.
That's right.
Well, Jonah, if you don't go, I'm going to put you in the belly of the whale. Real quick, I just want to draw a comparison to the carnal mind, because people look at Gethsemane and they interpret Jesus as not wanting to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. Jonah is a picture of the carnal mind. right, that was coming against Jesus. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh of Jesus could never take him to the cross because that flesh doesn't want to die. He needed to be strengthened or animated by the spirit of grace. And that spirit of grace now welled up inside of his body. It rebuked the carnal mind that was trying to speak to him, and that's what strengthened him to go to the cross. Right?
Yeah.
And that's what, when he was sweating blood because of his flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the flesh doesn't want to die. Right. But the spirit knew the only way for this flesh to be preserved eternally is for it to die. And so the spirit knew, it's like parents know better for the kids. The kids think they're going to die. And the parents are busy knowing, no, 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 this is what's best for your life. Right? Well, the flesh is like, if we want to live eternally, if we want to not die, we got to avoid the cross. But the spirit knew, no, actually, the power to be preserved eternally is to go to the cross and to put off this mortal body, that we might be raised up by the spirit in immortal glorified flesh. And we wrestle with the same thing, right? We wrestle with the laying down of the life we have from the world, because life is so precious to us. We can look at our life in the world and we want our life to be preserved. Mm-hmm. And then we can grapple with just laying it down. And we can even hear the message of laying it down and think, I don't want to do that. Well, the moment you think, I don't want to do that, well, that's the same thing that Jesus was hearing from his flesh. I don't want to do that. But it wasn't his heart that didn't want to do it. It was the body that was feeling the weight of the crucifixion that was to come. And that body was like, what are you talking about, bro? We're going to... Forget about if it happened to us against our will, but we're going there and we're going to help it happen? What's wrong with you? I mean, we would say, would a Bertie and I say there's something wrong on the inside? Right? Like Peter would come and say, you will not die, Lord.
Right?
Right? What did Jesus say?
Get behind me,
Satan.
Okay. So it's Satan, not Peter. Peter wasn't Satan himself, but self-preservation, the fear of death. Right?
Yeah. Self-preservation as opposed to being preserved by God.
God. That's exactly right. Jesus knew he would be preserved eternally. He knew.
There's nothing wrong with wanting to be preserved.
There's nothing wrong with wanting to be preserved.
But not by the power of self.
Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus knew the power for this flesh to actually be satisfied. Paul talked about that too. Touch not, taste not, handle not has an appearance of wisdom. Well, the flesh would have been saying, touch not, taste not, handle not that cross. Well, that has an appearance of wisdom to us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds like if you want to avoid suffering and pain and death, then you don't go to the cross. Touch not, taste not, handle not.
Well, that's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, the carnal mind would say, I'm not going in that furnace.
That's right. That's right. But what does Paul then also say? But touch not, taste not, handle not has no power to the satisfying of the flesh. So Jesus knew the flesh wants to be preserved. He knew it has an appearance of wisdom to avoid death, right? That looks wise. But then he knew, actually, the only way to satisfy the preservation that his flesh was longing for was to actually go to the cross, right? That he could put off mortality, the flesh that can die, and be raised up in immortality, a flesh that could never die. Right? The spirit knew that. And then the spirit strengthened him. No, no, bro. Actually, what you want is on the other side. Like Phil. Phil's a dentist. And no offense to Phil or the dentist, but I'm sure there's a lot of times people got to get dental work and they don't want to go. And what they're busy thinking of is the pain or the discomfort or the suffering that might happen when they go. But on the other side, right? There's salvation, so to speak. And actually, all of us adults that end up having to go to the dentist, even though we see the suffering, what takes us there? The salvation on the other side.
Exactly.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Pain relief.
The promise that the decay, right, that we're hating was actually going to be dealt with. Right? Right? So we might not like it, our bodies might not like it, but there's preservation from the decay on the other side. The decay is being plucked out.
Yeah.
Right? Do you guys
see
that?
I always thought that dentists are very special people. Because who wants a job where everybody that goes there don't want to be there? I don't want to go see this guy. But there is preservation on the other side.
What time is it? All right. We got to finish it up with that. Do you think that
Amen.
I was just gonna add kind of like what you said about self-preservation and being preserved by God is what you said initially about what your purpose is to receive God's free gift. That's God's preservation. And you going on this great commission, that's self-preservation. Because you feel like, if I don't do this, then that's I can't be preserved by God's love.
Yep, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
And what's sad is people who are sincere.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
And I mean like ministry leaders. And I say this with all love and kindness, understanding the temptations that come from being that. They're putting this yoke on people trying to build themselves a memorial.
Yep.
Trying to satisfy what they consider to be an obligation on them, they put that same obligation on other people so that they can show the Lord what they did.
Yeah.
I listened to the Great Commission, and look, I got all these people to listen to. Except Revelation talks about the apostles throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah, the Pharisees did the same thing.
Yeah,
and I think it dovetailed beautifully with what we've talked about in 1 John the last couple of weeks.
Yeah, glory to God.
Amen.